This morning we'll be continuing our journey through, or rather our experience with, the church in the book of Acts. This is the sixth of what we hope will be a seven-part series, but I'm running out of the words with the letter P, so you might have to help me to find another one. But our scripture this morning comes from Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. It's a story of Paul and Silas in jail as they sing songs and praise at midnight, and God delivers them. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. They shouted to the officials, "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with them and all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. A pig and a chicken were walking down the road. Already you know it's going to be a wonderful story. Walking down a road together, and they passed by a local church that was having a charity breakfast for a good cause. And moved by the generosity on display, the pig said to the chicken, "I think we ought to make a donation." And the chicken clucked out, "Yeah, that's a great idea. Why don't we give them ham and eggs?" To which the pig responded, "Wait a minute here. For you, that's just a contribution. For me, that's total commitment." Now, I need to apologize. I never believed in my whole life I would open a sermon with that bad a joke. I've reached new heights here. But let's reserve judgment, if you will, and see if maybe it doesn't fit with a worthwhile message this morning. If not, at least you get bacon and eggs, or ham and eggs for breakfast. Well, as we're here today in this sixth part of our sermon series, Simply Church, we're studying the infant church in the book of Acts so we can see its nature and wonder and try to find ways that we can be the authentic church Christ calls us to be in our generation, in our community. I chose this story of Paul and Silas because it's one more example of how God demonstrates his power to help those who are his followers pursue that purpose of being his witnesses and how they respond and act out of real commitment even when faced with difficulty. Over and over again, we see that power with healings and resurrections even, and deliverances from jail and persecution. Even when the story didn't end with the cavalry riding in at the last minute to save the day, God's people, in their commitment to this call, were willing to stand up and stand against those that would threaten them, standing for God. People like Stephen, whom we mentioned last Sunday, and others who died as martyrs for their faith. Totally committed, like the pig in our story. Now, as I try to grasp the reality of all of that, that these believers, even knowing what lay ahead for them, still moved forward. Still responded, still witnessed about Christ. Their passion for God's call in their lives moved them to total commitment. And that's the word I want to talk about this morning, that letter P word, passion. Passion has power. It energizes. It has the power to renew, to bring spiritual and physical energy to a depleted and weary soul. As I continue to camp out with the people of the Church of Acts, there's so many words that rise up to the surface for me. We've named a few of them during this series, a purpose and power and potential and pain and others. But the word that has captivated me is the word passion. I'm encouraged by all those words, but captivated by the passion for Christ. As they follow his commandment, you will be my witnesses. That passion gave them hope to accomplish what Christ called them to do. That passion gave them courage to speak boldly and carry on through those challenges, those threats that they knew were very real. Well, 2,000 years later, the word passion is still bandied about in our culture today, although most of the time when it's spoken, it is spoken in a way that somehow trivializes it. The current film and music industry have co-opted the word passion to focus on physical love and lust. Advertisers of various different commodities use the word passion to sell their product. Anything from cars to ideas of success. Fiat Motors has used the tagline, driven by passion. The Singapore Tourism Board coined the phrase, passion made possible. Even Microsoft has gotten into the game, your potential, our passion. Passion is one of those buzzwords in the business world, too. We talk about passion-driven businesses. Yet as I look around me at our culture and I see other people, so many who have seemingly no passion in their lives, they've become bored with living, blasé about opportunities, almost lulled asleep by the wonders of our world. So many choices, so much at their fingertips. We find them feeling jaded, been there, done that, I'm so over it kind of attitude. Well, popular preacher and teacher Tony Campolo talked one time about his experience as a professor in Pennsylvania, the University of Pennsylvania. One day in class, it was an early morning class. It was that kind of class where you go where it's one of those weed out kind of courses. They put it at an ungodly hour and they give you things that aren't so exciting, so the students that aren't going to make it just sort of tune out. Anybody had one of those classes when you were in college? Of course, we can make those classes like that if we aren't careful in college, too. And he was there in class one day, and as he was looking around, he saw students sitting there who were dead asleep, without apology. Those who were trying to fake being awake, you know, but were nodding off on occasion. Those who were anywhere else but here. And he turned to one of the students on the front row and he said, Young man, can you tell me how long you've been alive? What? How long have you been alive? What is it, 19 years? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Your heart's been pumping blood for 19 years, but how long have you been alive? And then he went on to share a memory of his life. He said, when I was 9 years old, my family had gone to the top of the Empire State Building, and I was there with them looking at all the different views of the city from every different angle. And at one point, even at 9 years old, it dawned on me that I was seeing the entire city and all these people stretched out before me, and it struck me with such impact that if I were to live a million years, that moment would still be etched in my consciousness because I was fully alive when I saw it. And so he turns back to this young man on the front row and asks the question again. Young man, let me ask you again, how long have you been alive? He said, well, doctor, when you put it that way, maybe an hour, maybe only a minute or two. Most of my life has been a mind-numbing experience, just moving from one thing to the next without engaging. And then after that story is finished, Campolo then writes in the book, I looked at them and I thought about that childhood prayer we would pray at night, you know, and if I should die before I wake, says, I wanted to shout out, Lord, wake me up before I die. We might live lives passionately in those moments to see all that God has for us, to experience life in moments that take our breath away. You know, it's sad to think that so much of our lives are lived just pumping blood, as Campolo says. But I look around me and I consider my own life, I'm afraid that may be more true than I'd like to admit. You know what I mean? Well, it's true that we often fail to live passionately. What is it that keeps us from choosing that passionate life? Well, there are many things. I know that there are a few that I want to share this morning. We get lulled into the routines that make up our lives, and we have to have routines, don't we? That's what keeps us structured. But there are routines that become so automatic for us that it shapes our time. If it's Monday, it's time to go to work, and I have Monday things to do. And if I don't do those Monday things, somebody's going to call me on Tuesday saying, I need that Monday thing that you didn't do. If it's Monday, you have Monday things. If it's Wednesday, for some families in the past, it was meatloaf night. If it's Saturday, then you've got laundry to do and a house to clean. And God knows the grass isn't going to mow itself. Although I have prayed. Our routines structure our lives. That's just the nature of things. But sometimes we get so focused on just repeating the routines that we fail to see there's so much more. Amazing moments that can take our breath away. But it's not just routine that keeps us from living with passion. Our desire for comfort and safety of the familiar gets in the way too. We find comfort in what we know. We understand where we fit and what to expect. Passion is a way of shaking us out of our shelter of the familiar and challenging us to go out into the deeper waters where it's anything but safe. I have a picture in my office of a sailing ship that is nestled under a large outcropping of ice, a natural harbor that separates this ship from the open waters. And underneath that picture is these words, a ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what it's built for. And without standing up and putting our hands over our hearts, sometimes we almost pledge our lives to that, wanting that kind of safety and assurance. when we were made for something entirely more and different than that. And if we choose the safe haven, it may be prudent, but oh, what do we miss by doing so? Sometimes we avoid living lives of passion because passion is expensive. I mean, even hobbies aren't cheap, and those are things we dabble in. If you're a golfer, equipment, green fees are expensive. And of course, then there's those extra golf balls you buy because you've left others in the weeds or the woods. You know, my kids one year bought me an imprinting kind of thing to put my initials or my name on my golf ball. Never, ever used it. Didn't want anybody to know it was my ball I couldn't find. That tells you the quality of my game. Are you a woodworker? You know the cost for shop tools and for books to teach techniques, and the quality of good wood is high. The price is high. And then you have to have the price paid for bandages and those kinds of things, because you haven't met a good woodworker who hasn't had to find a bandage or two along the way. If you've met a bad woodworker, you find somebody that had lots of bandages along the way. Are you a master gardener? You love to fish or spend the weekend at the lake? All those things which are hobbies in our lives cost. Well, that's true for hobbies. How much more expensive is passion? Hobbies which we can pick up and put down as we like. Not just tangible costs, but also the cost of time and energy that we dedicate to our passion, risking ourselves in its pursuits. Now, while we may control our hobbies, which we do, just choose to do for a while and then put away for a while, passion is different. Passion takes control of us. It captivates us. It consumes us. It takes us prisoner. And as we think about passion, the question comes is, what is the cause that is worthy of the cost, the passion to pursue that cause, means in our lives? Is pursuing corporate or financial success a passion? For some it is. Not a bad thing. That's their passion. For others, it's pursuing the finest collection of art or automobiles or other things. Somebody shared with me yesterday the difference between a car and an automobile. They used to go on vacation and they would go through the Duesenberg Museum. And they saw in one of the streets there of the little town, they saw one of these early Duesenbergs, and the two boys were looking at it and said, "Wow, that's a cool car." And heard a voice behind them says, "Young man, that's not a car. That's an automobile." It was his automobile. Me, I've owned a lot of cars, not too many automobiles along the way. For many folks, our passions may be our children or our families. For the Church of Jesus Christ, the passion that captivates us is the call of Christ in our lives to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Even if it leads us to make difficult choices that will cost us the comfort of familiarity and call us to enter into risky waters. Our house is situated on a lot that is right next to a wooded area. Not one of those pretty manicured wooded areas, but it's an actual old section of wetlands and woods. And so right next to it, about 6 feet from house to the first branches that come out. And so we always have, every year, there's always somewhere either on our house on the outside or just right next to it, an active nest of some kind. Different birds have done it over different years. And I have watched them. There was one that was actually nested right above our outdoor water spigot. I'd put a piece there to hold hose, and they built up in the sheltering place there. And I watched it being built. As I walked by, the bird would fly away, and I'd leave past the distance, it would fly back. And I watched the process. I saw the eggs that were laid, and then I saw the eggs when they hatched, the little babies that, you know, they've got to be a face only a mother can love. You've seen baby birds, right? Well, most of us baby birds grow into something more than that, but some of us have faces only mothers can love along the way. But moms come and they have this nest they've built that is dry and safe and sheltered, and then they warm these babies with their own body heat. And then as they are birthed, and they begin to hunt for the baby's food and chew the baby's food and stuck it down in those gaping mouths. When the time comes the babies grow, the mother, it seems almost heartless to watch, the mother bird will begin to nudge them to the edges of the nest. And finally, with one final nudge, will push the babies out of the nest one at a time to force them into a moment where they begin to experience and understand the genes with which they have been created to do what birds do and fly. And like this scene with mama and baby birds together and the nurturing process until there is the nudging process, there comes a time when God is calling us from the nurturing of our experience as believers in the church through his Holy Spirit to nudge us forward, even to the point of pushing us out of our comfortable nests into a more risky life of following his call, where we are at some point of crisis pushed out of the comfort and having to realize, to find somewhere deep in us, the spiritual genes with which we have been given that will help us begin to do what it is God created us to do and be who it is God created us to be. And it's frightening, but when we finally discover that we can fly, well, how do we live then? How do we live that passion in our lives? What's it look like, that passion by which we've been captivated? What will we be called to do? How far will we have to go? Well, once we're prisoners of hope, captivated by Christ's call, whatever Christ asks of us, we will do. Does that mean martyrdom? Well, the answer is yes. And maybe even in the grand sacrificial way we think of martyrs, like Stephen being stoned in last Sunday's scripture, going to our own death for the sake of Christ. But martyrdom can have many faces to it. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, when Jesus is teaching and people are coming to him saying they want to be his disciples, he said, if anybody will follow after me, they must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow. Take up a cross that is not your own, mine, he says, and follow, being aware that going with that cross, you're going to hardship, even going to execution, because the cross was their version of the electric chair or the gas chamber today. Billy Graham said at one point in one of his sermons, he says, when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, that being their execution tool is like saying to us, if you were to put around your neck or on your back that chair or that chamber, taking with you your own instrument of destruction. That's where my call leads. Now, the Gospel of Luke takes it a little differently. The message is the same, but he gives a nuance to it where he said, if anybody would come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. There is sometimes this grand gesture, this last stand. But more often than that, there is this call to be aware every single morning that I choose today to put myself away and to follow Christ. Every single day. You know, I used to be enamored of that very statement in Jesus' call, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow. saying, I surely would be that one. I would stand on the hill and I would stand tall until I was struck down for the sake of Christ. And I got to thinking later on, at least for me in my life, with my spiritual ADD, if you will, I'd rather face the one time on the hill than every single day saying, today, I will be yours. Well, let me close with this. Fred Craddock, who is one of the best storytellers in the church in the last two generations, puts it this way. To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory for you. He said, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on a table saying, Lord, I'm all in. Take it all. But the reality, he says, for most of us is that he sends us to the bank with our $1,000 bill and tells us to cash it in for quarters. And then every day along the way, spend a quarter here and 50 cents there for me, he says. Like those times when you choose to listen to your neighbor's kid talk about his troubles instead of just saying, hey, you get off my lawn. Or you involve yourself in a worthy cause, going to a meeting that's required to make that happen. There's a quarter there. Or you give a cup of water to an elderly man in a nursing home whose hands shake too much to hold it himself. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It isn't that last stand on the hill. It's done in all these little acts, a quarter at a time. It'd be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. Yet that's his call for us. It's not a new word. We've known this forever. But we need to be reminded again and again, because the ordinary seems to structure our lives that we forget there is a call to the extraordinary for the sake of Christ. And that there are those who need to hear that extraordinary story for the sake of Christ. And they hear that story not because someone stands with a loudspeaker and reads the word, although there is power in the word, but because the messenger is the channel. And as they see your life and you share this good news, they are then drawn. And it's done one quarter at a time. You know, maybe we'll be called someday to be the pig at the breakfast, making the great commitment, the complete sacrifice. But other times, we're called to be the chicken. I don't mean cowardly. Offering a contribution of ourselves, a little here and a little there, so we can live to contribute another day. God, captivate us with the call of Christ. Make us prisoners of your hope, that we may make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Amen.